We're in the Gospel of Luke this morning, folks. We've been studying this series called The Footsteps of Jesus. My wife and I are from the same hometown, Clinton, Indiana. When we go back to visit relatives, sometimes we go on what we call a nostalgia tour. We take our car and we drive to those places where we hung out. We drove to the place where we both went to high school, but they tore it down. I remember a week after they tore it down, I drove by the place when I was on vacation. They had this orange fence around it, you know, this plastic orange fence. And I looked this way and looked this way, and I sneaked under the fence and grabbed a brick. They were going to throw them away anyway. And I said, oh, my mother-in-law went to that same high school, so I grabbed a brick for her, so I keep it in my study. You know, we continue our tour, and we went by the restaurant where we met, and we fell in love at this restaurant there. And we'd go and visit relatives and some friends and things. And then we drove by the house where I grew up, and it's not there anymore. They tore it down. And you know, it just kind of reinforces to me, you can never go back home because it always changes and things. Well, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. That was his hometown. His earthly father was Joseph, who was a carpenter and probably died early in life. Jesus was the oldest, so he probably took care of the family. But from the age of 30 on, he begins his public ministry, preaching the kingdom, following his father's will, preparing to die for the sins of the world. Last time we were together, we looked at the temptation of Jesus as the Spirit led him into the wilderness, and he defeated the power of Satan, proving that he is a worthy Savior. Now he begins his public ministry, and he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. I'm going to read Luke 4, starting at verse 14 to verse 30. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout the region surrounding. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which he proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" And then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Father, we bow in your presence today and pray that as we look at this visit that Jesus made to his hometown, you would help us to learn lessons for our life from his ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, now that Jesus is back in his hometown, he He does what he has done many times in his life. He is the Sabbath, and he goes into the synagogue there. Now, he had been attending that same synagogue since he was young, and he had been gone from Nazareth ministering in the Galilee and Jerusalem, and the spread and the fame of him had spread all around. Now, in this passage, we get a little sense of the order of the synagogue worship of the day. First, the person doing the reading of Scripture would stand, and the scroll of Isaiah was handed to him, and he finds the place in Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, and he opened the scroll, and he read the passage. After the reading, he closed the scroll back up and gave the scroll back to the attendant. Then he explains the passage. The reading of Scripture was done standing up, but the exposition or teaching of the Word of God was done sitting down. So what Jesus is doing, he is basically giving them a job description of the Messiah. Notice the announcement of his ministry here in these verses of Scripture. Isaiah wrote this scroll 700 years before Jesus read it in the synagogue on that day. And as he read it, he says, "He was writing about me." Hundreds had read that passage over the 700 years since Isaiah wrote those words. And every one of the readers would say, one day, God is going to send his Messiah, and he's going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news and to heal the brokenhearted and to set at liberty those who are captive. One day he's coming. One day the Messiah is coming. And the people would respond, yes, one day he's coming. One day the Messiah will be here. But on this day, Jesus said, today he is here and I am he. In Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes in that synagogue were upon Jesus. And he began to say, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus is announcing the call really of his ministry. And the ministry that Jesus had was spirit anointed. You notice in Luke 4 how many times the Spirit is involved in his ministry. Luke 4:1, Jesus was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. Verse 14, he was empowered by the Spirit. Verse 18, he was anointed by the Spirit. And I tell you, if Jesus depended so much on the power of the Holy Spirit in his ministry, how much more do we as servants of the Lord need the power of the Spirit ministering on our behalf? The Holy Spirit opens hearts, opens blind eyes to the truth of the gospel, brings about conviction of sin, about correction in the lives of believers. Without the Holy Spirit involved, there's nothing going on. Jesus depended upon the power of the Spirit. But his ministry was also scripturally attested. It was God who had chosen him. And the words from Isaiah was his call, prediction to ministry. You know, a lot of people today minister without actually being called by God. I heard about a little boy who was sitting in church one Sunday. And he leaned over to his mom during the sermon and said, "Mom, I think God has called me to be a preacher." He says, "Well, that's fine, son, but how do you know that God's called you to be a preacher?" "Well, number one, I got to go to church anyway. And number two, I think it'd be a lot more fun to stand up and holler than to sit down and listen." So that was his idea of what it means to be called to ministry. Well, you know, today, I hear preachers, sometimes they've got less incentive than that for their call to ministry. But Jesus was called to this ministry. And I want you to notice also the characteristics or the kind of ministry that the Lord Jesus had. He was going to minister with the gospel, the good news to the poor. He would heal the brokenhearted. He would set at liberty the captives and give sight to the blind and liberty to those that are oppressed. So his ministry would be one of encouraging people, emancipating people from their burden, from their slavery of sin, and enlightening people to the truth of God's word. He would preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So he is plainly stating that the offer of the favorable year of the Lord, it would be the equivalent of the 70-year people that they would have, that year of Jubilee that they would have. And this would be the time when the good news is here. Christ is preaching the kingdom. You know, I think our ministry today is similar. We need to. Jesus came, and not primarily to heal, although he did heal. He raised people from the dead, and he fed people. But that was not his primary ministry. It was a spiritual ministry of people who were lost in sin. Because it doesn't matter if you feed people for a little while, or you heal them physically, or if you do some other things for their physical needs, if you don't work in their heart and see them accept Christ as their Savior. Because what you're doing is you're making this world a little bit better place to launch into eternity of hell. You've got to change their heart. And that's was Jesus' primary ministry, and it should be the church's primary ministry as well, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who do not know him as Savior. I want you to notice the compassion of his ministry as well. In verse 16, we find that he has friends and relatives back home and the people in the synagogue, so he has compassion. So he goes there. In verse 42 and verse 43, he was trying to seek seclusion, but he said, people came out to find him, and he said, I must preach to other towns as well. Reminds me of Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to 38, what the Lord Jesus said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Next week we're going to have our missions conference, and the theme of the missions conference is a heart for the harvest. And Jesus said he looked at the multitudes and he had compassion for those that were wandering around without direction, without a shepherd. The harvest is there and no one's there to pick it. He had a complete burden for those that were lost. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, one day had an opportunity to meet the Queen of England, which was Queen Victoria. She asked to meet him because she had heard so many favorable things about his work in the slums, and she asked him for the secret of his success. Your Majesty, he replied, some men have a passion for money. Some people have a passion for things. I have a passion for people. Folks, I hope that we get anything else from this message is that we need to develop a passion for lost people. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes of people wandering around, not knowing where to go because there was no shepherd to lead them, and he had compassion for them. So he begins his ministry with this compassion. But notice also the reception of his ministry. How did people take him? Well, first of all, we notice that some rejected him. Now, when he went to the synagogue in Nazareth, at first, the people were amazed, or they wondered or marveled at his gracious words, words of grace. But they immediately began to question the authority with which he could say those things. And then they said, well, isn't this Joseph's son? The boy that they saw grew up in their own town? Could he be the Messiah? Jesus, sensing their opposition, noted two instances in which God's prophet ministered miraculous acts of grace to Gentiles, while Israel was in unbelief. He mentioned the prophet Elijah, and he says during that drought, there was a widow that he was sent to, and God favored that widow with the visit of this great prophet and raised her son from the dead. And that widow was from Zarephath. And you know what they heard when they heard Zarephath? Gentile. She was from the Philistines. She wasn't an Israelite woman. And so, well, Jesus was going on to the next one. What about Elisha? You like him. Wasn't he a great prophet as well? And there was a leper. And there was a lot of lepers in Israel, but who did Elisha heal? Naaman, the Syrian, Gentile. And when they heard that, they got mad. They were so incensed. They run him out of the city. They drove him out of the synagogue. They led him to the hill, about ready to throw him over the hill. And Jesus just passed through their midst in a miraculous way. And he never went back to Nazareth. You know, folks, some people reject the Savior. You know, a lot of people say, I'm not against Christianity. I'm not against God. I'm not an atheist. I don't worship the devil. But you don't have to be antagonistic and atheistic to be lost. All you have to do is let Jesus pass you by without making a decision for him. There was people in Nazareth, this is just Joseph's son. We don't need to recognize him as our Messiah. Jesus walked out of town and never came back. And that could happen to you, my friend, if you don't recognize Jesus as your Savior. You don't have to be wicked. You don't have to be a wife beater or anything like that, or a criminal. But if you reject the Savior, you've sealed your own doom. Jesus was rejected. But he was received by some. Look at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out throughout the surrounding region. Verse 15. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all in the regions of Galilee. Nazareth turned him down, but he was in other towns of Galilee. In verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. We've looked at Jesus' call to his ministry, his reception, but notice the authority of his ministry, the authority in his teaching. And when he went to Capernaum, they recognized this guy's teaching is different. He speaks the word of God, and it has that ring of truth. And he has authority and he has power in that. We see that he had authority also over demons. Look at verse 33. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Just imagine having a demon-possessed person in church. I'd be calling Lanny, the security team. Hey, come and get this guy, you know. But just in the middle of the synagogue service there, this demon-possessed person gets up and he identifies who Jesus is. And Jesus looks at him and says this, verse 35. He rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." Oh, Jesus' ministry was one of authority and power. And he cast the demon out of this man. Oh, my friend, I tell you, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ can still cast out the wickedness and the demons from people's lives. You're possessed by something that is driving you to a sinful life. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse you and make you a new creature in Christ. He has that power even today to change lives. He had power and authority. You know, there's some people that have some authority, but they don't have power to do anything about it. I read this interesting story about that one time. I heard about a federal geologist who had the authority by the U.S. government to go around and conduct seismic tests at certain locations. One day he approached a farmer and said, "I need to go into your pasture and take some readings." The farmer looked at the geologist and says, "No, you can't go into my field." The worker said to the farmer, "This piece of paper says that I can go anywhere I need to and conduct the test." The farmer said, "I don't care what the paper says. You can't go into my field." The federal worker just ignored the farmer. He climbed over the barbed wire fence, and he was in the middle of the field with his equipment set up when the ground began to shake. And the worker thought it was a minor earthquake until he saw a large, angry bull charging right at him. The bull's head was lowered and was zeroed in on the poor geologist. The man forgot his equipment and started running toward the fence, and the farmer was leaning against the fence. "Show him your paper." You might have authority, but if you don't have the power... But I tell you, my friend, Jesus has the authority of God behind him. And he has the power of God to change and to convert and to cast out evil. Notice his authority over disease. Look at Luke 4, verse 38 to 39. "Now, he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house." This is Peter, Simon Peter. "But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her." Now let me just, this is a side note here. Peter had a wife's mother. That's called mother-in-law, okay? Now, Peter had a mother-in-law, naturally assumes he had a wife. Now, I know that's not rocket science, but Peter was supposedly, in some circles, the first pope, and popes and priests are not supposed to have wives. But if he had a mother-in-law, it would have really been a bummer if he didn't have a wife, you know, to things. So I think that we ought to follow the scriptures and say it's all right to have a wife if you're a leader, a church, whatever. Well, anyway... In verse 39, back to the story here, "He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them." So Jesus had power over the sickness of Peter's mother-in-law. Notice also in verse 40, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Jesus has power. He has authority over sickness. But I want you to notice something else about his authority. His authority was dispersed to other cities. Verse 42 says, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place," probably to get some rest, commune with the God. "And the crowd sought him out and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' Nazareth kicked him out, but Capernaum tried to keep him from leaving. But he had to go to other towns to give them the good news of the gospel." We need to have a passion for other towns. I heard this story, I may have shared it with you before, but I'm going to share it with you again. In July of 1945, the USS Indianapolis completed the top secret high-speed trip to deliver uranium and other components for Little Boy, the first of the two nuclear weapons ever used in combat. After their mission, they departed for the Philippines on training duty. Without warning, the ship was torpedoed by an Imperial Japanese Navy submarine and sank in 12 minutes. 1,195 crewmen were aboard the ship, and approximately 300 sailors went down with the ship. The remaining 900 faced exposure, dehydration, salt water poisoning, and shark attacks. They were stranded in the open ocean with few lifeboats and almost no food or water. For 4 days they were in the water, and no one knew that they were lost at sea. The fear of the sharks was terrifying. However, the greatest obstacle to survival was the fear that no one was looking for them. You see, it was a secret, top secret operation, and they thought, no one knows we're here. We're hopeless. Finally, the survivors were spotted by the crew of a PV-1 Ventura on routine patrol when they were rescued. Only 316 survived. Being lost at sea with no one looking for you is a fearful and terrifying situation, but being lost without Jesus Christ is infinitely worse. A fog of hopelessness hung over those sailors from the Indianapolis for 4 days because no one was looking for them. I wonder if we who have been rescued from sin are out looking for hopeless, lost sailors. These people may be clinging to the lifeboats of their own worthless works, but they're out there without Christ. And our job is to not just be concerned for the family of God within our four walls, but there's other people out there who've never heard about Jesus Christ. Our job is not to win them. Our job is to tell them about the gospel. Oh, my friend, let's have a burden like Jesus did for those who are lost at sea. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come into your presence this morning and thank you so much for the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was moved with compassion for those who are lost. Oh God, may we here in Peace River be always on the look for shipwrecked sailors that need the gospel message. And Father, if there's one here that has never been saved themselves, they've never received that good news of Jesus Christ as their own Savior, may your Holy Spirit work in their hearts, move among them, and may they never rest until they rest their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.